Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, please. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, Now we're not going to read the whole parable. Down to verse 11. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, or it was fit, that we should be make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Verse 10. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now perhaps you're aware of the fact that when the Lord spoke a parable, he wasn't talking fiction. A lot of people seem to think that these parables were made up stories. Well, I'm here to tell you the Lord never made anything up. The word fiction comes from the base word to lie. So any book that you read that's fiction is basically a lie. It's not true. And there's no such thing as Christian fiction in the true sense of the word, because there's no such thing as a Christian lie. God is a God of truth. And every parable that the Lord spoke was an actual incident in time. Some of these incidents more than likely took place before he ever came to this world incarnate. Don't forget, he's been viewing the human race from the day of Adam right until the time of his ministry. So he's got a lot of experience. He has seen everything that has happened to every human being. All is recorded. So his resources, his library is vast to draw from to give illustrations of spiritual truths. So a parable is an earthly story that projects to us a spiritual truth. So he's speaking a parable here, and it's in three pieces. He speaks about a lost sheep, a lost piece of silver, and a lost son. In regards to the lost sheep, we have the activity of Jesus Christ the shepherd going to seek the sheep. We didn't read that part of the parable. As far as the woman with the lost piece of silver, now mind you, she had 10 pieces of silver. Those 10 pieces of silver were linked together, and they proclaimed her chaste behavior as a married woman. That's why she's so concerned when she lost one of them. She gets the broom, she gets the light, she starts sweeping till she finds the lost silver. That's the activity of the Holy Spirit. For you see, my friend, you are like a lost sheep in that sense. A sheep that is lost is helpless. It's going to die if it's left alone. If it gets on its back in a little dip, it'll lay there. It has not the back muscles to turn it over. It'll lie there until it dies. It needs a shepherd to rescue it. And the thought here is, the Son of God seeking sinners, going out and finding lost souls. So all the activity is on the part of Christ. Then we have a lost piece of silver. What? You know, the silver can't roll itself out from under a couch or something and say, well, here I am. It's inanimate. It can't do anything. It's lost. It lies there. It's helpless. It's like a sinner. But the activity of the Holy Spirit of God in sweeping convictions across the soul of that sinner and bringing to light the Word of God upon that sinner, there's hope for that sinner being rescued. I'm not going to touch those two phases of salvation. What we want to touch tonight is your responsibility. Because we have just about the opposite thing in the prodigal. He's in the far-off country. He's the one that's supposed to rise. He's the one that's supposed to exercise activity and return to the Father with his confession. And I want to tell you tonight, don't you sit there thinking, well, if I'm going to be saved, I'm going to be saved. If I'm not going to be saved, there's nothing I can do about it. That's fatalism. You have the responsibility of doing something about your condition, my friend. You have a responsibility. And if you die in your sins, you'll never be able to stand before the great white throne of God and say, I can't help it that I was here because I never could do anything to save my soul. Now then, I hope that's clear. This prodigal actually lived. He actually got into trouble. He actually became destitute. He returned and was received, and it's a great day of rejoicing. And he had a brother. And we want to look at those two boys tonight. Now, it's interesting as the chapter opens. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. That's nice. A publican. What's that? A tax collector. Do you like tax collectors? They're not very popular with people. And, of course, in the days of Christ, they were political grafters. They were rich because they took more than was due. We spoke of that when we spoke of Zacchaeus. The publicans and sinners. Now, when it says sinners, it means that people that are looked upon as normal society as being ungodly people. They're outwardly ungodly. Everybody's a sinner. But these people have succeeded in projecting the fact that they're vile sinners. And they drew near to hear him. Why would they do that? Because they had been brought to the position of feeling a need. They realized they weren't right. That's why Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus who he was. Why would this ungodly political grafter who was rich seek to see the Lord Jesus Christ who is despised and rejected of men? The only reason he sought to see him was he was under conviction of his sin. That's the kind of people that seek the Lord while he may be found. That's the kind of people that call upon him while he's near. These are the kind of people that are willing to forsake their way and come to Christ and receive him as their Savior. They feel their need. I wonder if you feel your need tonight, really. Or are you quite content with yourself? Well, they drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured. Who are they? Well, you got the Pharisees, you got the Sadducees, you got the Herodians, and you got a couple other religious sects in Judaism. And the Pharisees were the strictest of all. They fasted twice in a week. None of us do that. I should, but none of us do it. They gave a tenth of all that they possessed. They would compass land and sea to make a convert to their religion. And they weren't ashamed of Old Testament scriptures in a sense because they wore them printed on their garments, on the robe of their garments. And they liked to be praised. They were whited sepulchers. On the outside they looked beautiful, but on the inside they were just like full of uncleanness and dead men's bones. They were vile, religious, but vile. And they'd stand in the marketplace. And they'd look holier than thou. And they'd even paint their face with chalk to make it look like they'd been fasting and that they were really sacrificing a lot. They tried to appear as fasting people and holy people. And with long faces, they made long prayers. And they said, I am holier than thou. That's the Pharisees. We're the scribes. They wrote the Bible. They wrote the Bible out. Yeah, and that printing presses then. And they had all the manuscripts. And they'd get a manuscript. Just say they'd get a manuscript of Isaiah. And they'd start and they'd write the whole book out. Make another copy. That's what they did. So they were ancient printers, you might say. And they were men that seemingly had all the answers regarding the scriptures. So they were kind of theological in their way of thinking. And here's the Lord. And the publicans and sinners are drawing near to hear him, but the scribes and Pharisees, they're murmuring against him. Same thing today. When I worked the state of West Virginia, the fellow that owns the bar will say, buddy, I hope you do some good in this community. I've had them say that. One fellow owned a place called the Rebel Shelter. I'll tell you it was a rebel shelter, all right. And you know what he told me? Nobody better touch your tent or they're going to get it. See? Who worked against me? The clergy. They were the worked against me. Now here we have the two classes of people, and you know, the Lord speaks this parable unto them. And the prodigal son represents the publicans and the sinners. And the prodigal son's brother that wouldn't go in, he represents the scribes and the Pharisees. So we just want to look. You notice in verse 10, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. That's how important you are. Your soul is of more value than this whole world. And angels, when the gospel is preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, it says which things the angels desire to look into. And I've mentioned that before, that while we're up here preaching the gospel, there are angels above me looking into my Bible, and they're interested in what's being declared. They're interested in sinners. Angels tonight are interested in you. All heaven is interested in you tonight. They're interested in you more than you are. I remember reading this shortly after I was saved. I felt like jumping up and down for joy when I read these words. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over just one sinner that repenteth. And I thought this, there it was, February the 10th, 1952 at midnight. All heaven rejoiced over what? Me, a nobody, a vile, guilty, lost, hell-deserving sinner. And I came to Christ, and I believed that His blood could cleanse me from all my sins. And all heaven burst into praise and rejoicing. But I didn't hear a word of it. When I came here and read that, I rejoiced to think that God thought that much of me. God thinks a lot of you, my friend. That's why I gave out that hymn, God is Love. For God so loved, who? The world. You're part of the world. I'm here to tell you tonight, God hates your sin, but God loves your soul. And He wants you to repent. And He wants you to come to Christ. And He wants you to be saved. Now this parable reminds me of other things. It reminds me not only of the desire of heaven. It reminds me of the deception of this world. When that young prodigal left home, he was going to sow his oats. He was going to have a great old time, wasn't he? He soon found out everything wasn't cracked up as it was supposed to be. You younger ones don't remember the hippie generation, and before that it was the yippies. Yeah, some names, yippies and hippies. You couldn't tell which one was a girl or a boy from the back. Till he turned around, he had a beard on. He might have hair down to his waist. But I remember him on the highways. He'd be scared stiff to stop and pick one up. What are they doing? They're leaving home. They're going out. They're going to sow their oats. They're going to do their thing. And we have that culture still amongst us, and now it's connected with dope and rock and rap and all that sort of thing. Tarot cards, Ouija boards, and all that sort of thing. Demon influences. Here this boy, you'll notice what he does. He says to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He can't wait for his inheritance. He's not supposed to get this until his father dies. He said, I don't want to wait till you die. I want it now. So he divided unto them his substance, the older brother getting more, according to Jewish law. Now this boy, he's got money in his pockets now, no sense in his head, and he leaves home not many days later, and he took his journey to the far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Let me tell you about this boy. Why did he leave home? He didn't want to be there under the authority of the father. See, as long as you're under in your home, you're under the authority of your father. I hope you recognize that if you're a child. That what your father says goes. You do what he says. He's the head of the home. This boy didn't like that. He didn't want to submit to any kind of authority. So he's asking for some substance so he can take his journey. Now I want to tell you, that's exactly what man did in the Garden of Eden. He's under the authority and rule and control of God. But he doesn't like that. And the devil deceives the woman. He says, my dear lady, You have been brought into subjection. You are under bondage, and God is demanding of you more than you should give to Him. What you need is to be liberated. Who does God think He is, keeping you suppressed like this and saying you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And the reason He's doing it is this: because if you eat of that tree, you'll be like Him. And you'll be free. And you'll be able to know as much as He knows. And you'll be able to do your own thing. You'll be liberated from bondage under the hand of God. And God sought nothing but their good. And she fell for it. She fell for the lie of the devil. She swallowed the bait, hook, line, and sinker, and sinned against God. And Adam, he partook of the tree. And what did they do? They separated themselves from God. And when God came on the scene, instead of welcoming Him and glad to see Him, they hid. They hide for. They don't want to meet God. That's the way the human race is today. They don't want to meet God. They don't want to be under the authority of God. So man has liberated himself, but really he sold himself into some tremendous slavery. Into the slavery of sin and Satan. And he's ruined himself. And death is working in his members. And if he dies without being reconciled to God, he'll be separated from God for all eternity. That's where you are tonight if you're not saved. You're separated from God. And you don't want to be under His authority. All right? Thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. That's the trouble of the human race today. That's maybe your trouble. Now another thing this parable tells me. Divided families in eternity. Two sons. One's very religious. Has Bible verses on his... The Pharisees had Bible verses on their clothing. But here, we have this son. We're going to look at him in a little while. He didn't run away. He served. Chafing at it though. And he ends up lost. As the bad boy. The wayward one. That was saved. So he took his journey into a far country and he wasted his substance with riotous living. Riotous living. He had a good time. I want to tell you, this world can give you a tremendously good time. Now some of the people that are saved here don't realize that, but some of us that were saved a little older realize you can have a lot of fun sinning. Oh, it's great. The Bible speaks of the pleasures of sin. And you have a depraved, fallen human nature that corresponds to everything that's evil in God's sight. You have the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And it's not of the Father, but of the world. And this world caters to the lust of the eye. Television. Theatrics. Movies. Amusement parks. The lust of the eye. The lust of the flesh. Fashions. I don't think we're too taken up with fashions here. Maybe some are. Women seem to be given to that more than men. Fashions. And the fashion designers make women look so ridiculous sometimes with their new fashions, their new creations. Oh, I've got to just have this. It's the color I always wanted, and it'll match my purple shoes. And, oh, I like the shape of the dress, and I like the frills. What is that? You want to be noticed. You say, what's wrong with that? Well, what's right with it? But it's normal. The pride of life. My team is a better team than yours. So we watch the teams play and we rip and we go holler and go crazy when our team wins. We're proud. And we're proud of our attainments. We're proud of our income. We're proud of our homes. What is all this? This is the result of a depraved, fallen nature. And this man, he's loving the pleasures of sin. He's wasting what his father gave him. Let me tell you this. Everything you have, where did it come from? Let's say I worked for it. All right. You worked for it. Who provided the work? Well, my employer. Who provided the employer? Who gave you the health and strength to work? And when you got your paycheck, who gave you the food? Well, the farmer grew it. But how did he grow it? God gave it to him. And everything we do and everything we have comes from God. In Him we live and we move and we have our being. Go into a restaurant, my friend, and watch them. I'll have lasagna. Well, I'll have a porterhouse steak. And so the waitress brings the tray and sets it down, and they go at it like a hog in a feeding trough. Just shovel it in. You ever see them bow their head? Do you ever see them thank God for His goodness to them in supplying them with food for their bodies? Not a bit of it. God's not in all their thoughts. Let me ask you, the first meal you had this morning, as an individual, did your heart silently rise in thanksgiving to God for what you were going to put in your mouth? I'm not talking about some giving thanks at the table. I'm talking about you personally. Did you personally bow your head and give thanks to God? I said, you can't think of that all the time. Well, that's normal. It's not normal to give thanks to God because you're a sinner. Spend his substance with riot, his living. He had a lot of friends. I'll tell you this. If you have money, you'll have friends in this world. So there he is in the far-off country. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Here's the first beginning. And he began to be in want. God followed him into the far-off country. And God sent the famine into the land. When? When he had spent all, when he was broke. One calamity following another. What is it? God working. You know, God can follow a sinner anywhere. Did I tell you the story? I'm not much on stories. This is an amusing story to me. Young fellow in Toronto wanted to get away from the Christians. I've had enough of this gospel hall stuff. I've had enough of this being saved stuff. I don't want to hear any more of this. And he got on a train and went to the Yukon. Look it up on the map. It's a long ways from Toronto, let me tell you. Thousands of miles. Pulled into a lumbering camp. Way up in the sticks of nowhere. Went to the office. He says, can I get a job here? The fellow says, sure you can get a job here. He says, you be here tomorrow. There'll be a man coming in a big truck to pick you up, take you up to the camp. You're hired. I thought, boy, this is great. Big truck come up, big old beat-up truck the next day, lumbering truck. Fellow with a beard, he looked fierce. That shaggy hair and a beard. Get in! He says, you're the kid that hired you. Get in. And he climbs up in the truck, and they're rumbling up the trail, going way 20 or 30 miles back to the lumbering camp, and all of a sudden, truck driver looked at him and said, you saved? Kid good about fainted. I didn't look like a Christian. I guess he was one. Are you saved? Just a big, rough lumberman. Couldn't get away from God. God sent a mighty famine into the land. Well, he said, I'll better myself. I'll join myself to a citizen of this country. I can just picture this fellow. Tattered and torn and worn. He joins himself to the citizen of the country. Do you think that citizen said, oh, I feel so sorry for you. You come on in and I'll give you a bath and get some decent clothes on you, give you something good to eat, man. Come on in. Not a bit of it. He sent them out into his fields to feed swine. Did you ever sit around a bunch of pigs? It's enough to make you vomit, let alone when you're hungry. The smell of those things. Feed those pigs. And he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. What's the problem? He doesn't have any more money. He doesn't have any more friends. That's where the world will leave you to. No man gave unto him. Now I'm looking way down the line. There's a lot of people my age, and you'd think they were almost 100. They've lived quite a life. They've had their fun. They've had their sinful pleasure, and now they're sitting in a nursing home, half out of it. And no one cares for them at all. Maybe once in a while a relative might stop by once a month to say hello and then go. My friend, if you go on in your sins and God spares your life for many years, you'll find out as a sinner you're going to be a lonely person in the end. No man gave unto him. And it says he came to himself. Now that's strange. How do you come to yourself? You can only come to yourself when you are beside yourself. What's a man that's beside himself? He's not thinking right. He's beside himself. That's what you say about crazy people. Oh, he's beside himself. Isn't it strange? The world says, we're crazy. But it's really the unsaved that are crazy. They've got the thing backwards. They think we're crazy. No, we're not crazy. If you're not saved, you're crazy. You're beside yourself. You're not thinking right. You're on the wrong wavelength. That's why repentance is so important, that you might think again. And he came to himself. And he says now, he thinks of home. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He remembers the former days. I'm perishing. Are you perishing? What does it mean to perish? It means to go into eternity without any comforts, without any rest, without any peace, without any God, without any light, without any hope. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this fellow's come to the point now where he realizes, I am perishing! What else does he realize? I've sinned! Oh. Against who? I have sinned against heaven and against thee. This is what he's going to tell his father when he goes back. I have sinned. Are you willing to confess that tonight? I have sinned against heaven. When? Today. I have sinned against heaven. When? Yesterday. I have sinned against heaven. When? Monday. And you can go back every single day to your adolescence and truthfully say, I have sinned against heaven and against God. And what are you going to do about it? Do you want to go into eternity perishing? Do you want to go into eternity sinning? Heaven is a place where no sin is allowed. God is of pure eyes to behold evil, canst not look in iniquity. There's nothing entereth there that defileth, nor worketh abomination, nor maketh a lie. Heaven is an intrinsically pure and holy and sinless place. It is the dwelling place of God who is holy, who hates sin. You'll never go there with your sins on your soul. They've got to be put away. Not only that, he says, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He's got the whole thing figured out. What's causing him to think like this? He's repented. He wouldn't be thinking like this unless he hadn't repented. He's repentant of what he's done. Are you repentant of the fact that you've lived your life in total animosity to God? That you've lived your life in total independence of God? You're not on your knees throughout the day praying for guidance. God's not in your thoughts. That's not normal for an unconverted person. You're living for yourself. And this man says, I'm going to say this. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Now let me ask you, do you think you deserve to go to heaven? I'll tell you, that was the hardest thing for me to swallow. That I wasn't worthy. I knew I was going to hell. My mother preached that to me from a baby. When they were pumping the water out of my lungs on the beach at the ocean, when I came to and the crowd was there, she bends over and says, Oh, Robert, if you'd have died, you'd have been in hell. People around there wonder what was wrong with my mother. One thing I never wanted to accept was the fact that I deserved to go there. Do you know why? I never thought that I deserved to go there because I didn't understand how vile my sins were to God. I had a poor apprehension of what sin was. But when I found out that my sins brutally put Christ to death on the cross, that my sins drove the hammer that hit the nail, that my sins crowned his brow with thorns, that my sins plunged a spear into his side, that my sins caused him to sink in deep mire under the waves and billows of God's wrath. When I saw that, I saw this. I'm not worthy of the least of all his mercies. I'm worthy to be in hell. How about you? He says, I will arise. And he arose. And came to his father. I'd have loved to have been there. What do you think the father was doing? I'll tell you what he was doing all the time that boy was away from home. He's waiting for his return. It says here, when he was yet a great way off, he saw him. I could just see the father. He's standing outside the house. You see? Is that him? Oh, my. It's him. He's coming back. I know he's disgraced my name. He's dragged my name down, right down into the mud. My name is mud where he was. And he spent everything I gave him of my substance. And he's rebelled against me. He's just as much as hated me. And I've done him nothing but good. Here he comes. When that son came to the father, what do you think the father did? Do you think the father would stand there like this? Well, you're back.
Yes, I am.
That'll be a shame to yourself. Look what you've done. Is that the attitude? This is what I like about this story. It says he had compassion on him. Isn't it tremendous? That even though you can sin against God the way you have, if you would only repent of your sins and come back, he'd have compassion on you. And it says here, he ran. I suppose most fathers would have slammed the door. He ran. He had compassion on him, and he fell on his neck. Here's a fellow and he stinks like a pig from feeding the swine. He's a mess. He doesn't even have any shoes. His clothes are tattered and torn and smelly. He throws his arms around them and kisses them besides. Might as well be kissing a pig.
There he is.
And he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father never gave him a chance to say, make me as one of thy hired servants. No, no. They are waiting for him. He had compassion on them. And the father says, bring forth the best robe.
Oh, boys.
The best one?
Yeah, the best one.
Now, we're not going to talk about the other boy. The best robe. Never had the best robe before. Now, isn't it something that if he had never left home, if he had never sinned the way he did, he'd never got the best robe? Take Adam in the Garden of Eden before he sinned. What's he got? He's got an eternal life that's conditional. In the day that thou eatest of that tree, you'll die. He's got a wee little family, his wife. He's got a wee little area which he lives, the Garden of Eden. As such, he'll never be in heaven. He's a creature of earth. He's enjoying the presence of God, but he doesn't have a home in heaven. What about me? As a result of sin, I've been brought closer to God than Adam ever was. And God has clothed me with a robe of righteousness, and he's given me a garment of what kind of salvation? An eternal salvation that can never be lost. And I've been brought into the best family on earth, composed of millions of people, the family of God. And I've got an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. And there was an old preacher years ago who got all enthused about this. Do you know what he said? Blessed sin! In other words, if man had never sinned, I would never be where I am today. We're not thankful for sin. But on the other hand, this boy, as a result of sinning, when he come back, he got the most preeminent position in the house. And the father received him. And the father says, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and let us eat and be merry. That's how it ends for him. You see, if you'd come to God tonight and say, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight. I'm perishing. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Do you know what God would do? Put his arms around you. He'd kiss you. That's how much God loves you, my friend. You know, I'll tell you a story. It's time to go. A number of years ago, he didn't live far from me. Maybe ten streets. He joined the Hell's Angels. Had a bit of money. Rode out to California. Hell's Angels. Had a great time. Spent his money on dope. Ran out of money. Sold his bike to keep up the habit. Ran out of that money. And there he stood in the state of California, destitute, broke, with nothing. You know what he did? He went on the highway. I think it was Route 80. And he thumbed his way all the way back to Fairview Park, Ohio, where I live. I don't know how long it took him. He hitchhiked. People would take him so far and drop him off, maybe give him a couple dollars for a sandwich or something. But he made it back home. And you know, the last rider dropped him off on Lorraine Avenue at the corner of their street. And it was 5:30. And it was just getting dark. The living room light was on. Dad was sitting in the chair with his feet up on a stool reading the newspaper. And he walked down the street and he saw his dad. And he looked a mess. But he come home. He knocked on the door. Father opened the door. He says, "Dad, I've come home." "You're no son of mine." Slammed the door in his face. He went to the police station, sobbing, with not a place to go. "That's not my God." I'll tell you, God will never shut the door on you if you come to Him. You deserve to be in hell, my friend, whether you know it or not, but I hope you realize it. And in spite of the fact that you've sinned against God your whole life, God wants you to return. And He wants you to take His Son for your Savior and acknowledge your unworthiness and your guilt and confess Jesus as your Lord. How about it? It's all up to you. Let's pray.